Come on, guys, don't get quiet now. Okay? I want you to know that it's good to be here this morning.
I have one other thing I have to tell them.
Yes?
You know, we record these sessions, right? So we're going to bring around a handheld mic to any of you that have a question. So when you raise your hand, give us a second so we can get you on the recording, because you know it's going to be nothing but profundity. You know what that word? Okay, I got you. It's all yours now.
Thank you. Let's just quiet ourselves and ask if Don will take us before the throne of grace. Father and our God, Lord, it's with intense gratitude that we come before your presence. Holy Spirit, teach us now. Guide us into all truth. Father God, we ask your blessings upon Bruce this morning. My Father God, wherever his travels might take him, we ask that you give him new strength in his limbs. Give him new power in his body. Father God, prepare our hearts and our minds that we may hear your word. My Father God, I've studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. Amen. Lord, I ask right now, my Father God, that you let me decrease, that you might increase in me. Father God, let these men, these brave men who have come out this morning, my Father God, let them hear a word from you. Father God, coat our hearts with your love. Thank you for your grace. We bless you for your mercy. Now, my Father God, may it all be done in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. First and foremost, I wanted to clear up one thing that Sig stepped out and said. I guess all black men are supposed to be from the Baptist church. So. He said that, Ted. I guess all black men are supposed to be from the
Baptist.
Is Bruce Baptist? Oh, okay. All right. Well, but I guess all, you know, but I do want all of you to know that as of June 27th, I was consecrated into the Lord's Fellowship of Churches, which is a non-denominational body of churches, and I was consecrated as the bishop for the state of Pennsylvania. And it's an awesome, awesome task, and it's a humble, humble position, and I'm humbled that God saw fit to bless me with such a position. I promise you I'm not going to try to be before you long. Bruce had asked me last week if I would come and talk about how to have joy in the midst of suffering. But before we get there, I want to say this morning. I think Bruce set me up because it's the coldest day of the year. And I said, you know what, of all days. And when I watched the news last night and they said, well, it's going to be minus 30. I said, good, nobody will be there but me and Frank.
Remember 4 years ago when the barn was 44 degrees in Utah?
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
But we just we bless God for being here. There were two preachers that were sitting on the side of the road, and one said to the other one, he said, And you guys, I'm from Arkansas. I'm originally from Little Rock, Arkansas. So these two preachers were standing on the side of the road, and one asked the other one, he said, can a chicken lay an egg on a busy highway? And after some contemplation, intense contemplation, the other preacher looked at him and he said, I don't know, can he? He said, yeah, I believe. The other one said, yeah, I believe he can. He said, well, how can a chicken lay an egg on a busy highway? He said, if he's quick about it, and he lays it right on the line. And so I want you to know that this morning I'm going to be quick about it. And I'm going to lay it right on the line. Let's turn, if you will, in our Bibles to 1 Peter. If you will, 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. How to have joy in the midst of suffering. Bruce has been talking to us about our suffering servant Savior. And as he continues to teach us on holiness, we have to recognize that, brothers, we really hadn't suffered. We have a reason to have joy, but we hadn't suffered. Let's read the text, beginning at verse 1. It says, and I'll be reading in your hearing from verse 1 to verse 9. From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those temporarily residing abroad, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by being set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with Jesus Christ's blood. May grace and peace be yours in full measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This brings you great joy. Everybody say great joy.
Great joy.
Although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials, such trials show the proven character of your faith. Say my faith. Which is much more valuable than gold, gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And so you rejoice with the indescribable and glorious joy because you are attaining the goal of your faith. Total salvation. Say total salvation.
Total salvation.
So no, listen, brothers, no New Testament leader realized more deeply his fallibility than the Apostle Peter. As a matter of fact, that fallibility reminds me of myself sometimes. Listen, look at Peter, if you will, at the moment of truth. Peter, the same one who stepped out of the boat and walked on water in Matthew, the 14th chapter. He's the same one who identified Jesus as the Christ in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And he's the same one who was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in Matthew, the 17th chapter. But he miserably failed his Lord, denying him three times on the night of his arrest, to which Jesus had prophesied that he would do this. That's this same man in the face of opposition and persecution got up off the ground to do indescribable and incredible things for Christ's church. No pun intended. Now he's writing to the Jewish and the Gentile Christians who are enduring intense persecution for their faith, encouraging them to persevere through their suffering, for remembering that their rewards await them. Now keep in mind that this is not the same brash, impetuous, emotional Peter who traveled with Jesus during his earthly ministry. This Peter is a matured Peter. He's matured in his faith. He's triumphed over his test. He's submitted even in his suffering. He has learned from his failures and now walks in the joy of knowing
that he has been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, who is Peter writing to? Well, Peter in verse 1 and 2, if you'll notice, he's writing to God's elect, Jewish and Gentile Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor who have been chosen by God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. As a matter of fact, grace and peace, he said, it be yours in abundance. Persecution had spread throughout all the churches in Asia Minor. So Peter seeks to encourage these brothers and sisters in the will of God and in the word of God. Every since that time, suffering Christians have found this letter profoundly encouraging. Now, brothers, you've heard Bruce say it, and you're hearing me say it this morning. We really hadn't suffered in the United States. Because if you really think about it, there are people in the world who really want Bibles and they can't get them. Many of us, we have Bibles and don't want them. And when you think about it, and when you really, really think about it, we really don't suffer anything. Matter of fact, we don't really have a reason to have faith anymore. Because if you think about it, you go to your refrigerator and you find food to eat. You go to your closet and you can have the pick of your suits that you want to put on this morning. You go and you maybe have two or three cars in the driveway. So what reason do we have to have faith? Huh? Think about it. What reason do we really have to have faith? So when you really have faith in God, it's because it's a want to, not just a have to. It's a want. You got to want to have faith. Well, here we have these suffering Christians. So how does Peter encourage us then? How does he encourage us, those of us who have been blessed with most everything that we can possibly really want? How does he encourage us? By focusing our attentions on God's grace. The overwhelming reality that of what God has given us through Jesus Christ. This is implicit in his salutation. He said, grace and peace be yours in abundance. In other words, he's not giving you a small amount. He's giving it to you in abundance. God's abundant grace will enable us to experience his abundant peace in the midst of our suffering. Now, a lot of us say that we're suffering. I call them, if you will, our suffering that we go through. They're dramatic interactions that causes us to go through things we go through. What dramatic interactions are you talking about? Yeah, my wife might get mad at me, and she does. That's a dramatic interaction, because that's not really suffering, brothers, when you really think about it. Okay? Or I might get mad at my wife, or you might get mad at your son, or you might kick the dog. But that's really not suffering. That's not suffering when you really think about it. Those are things that should be pushing you to your knees. Those are things that should cause you to pray more. Those are things that should cause us to see God's face even the more. Why? Because it's all about Christ at the end of the day. It's all about the Lord. Amen? All right. Well, it's implicit at the end of the letter, at the end of his letter, if you'll find, as a matter of fact, if you go to verse 12 in the fifth chapter, you'll find that he said, listen, this suffering was going to happen. You got to understand that. What we need most of all when we suffer is neither an exhortation of a stoic machismo nor mere sympathy. We need increased understanding of God's grace and a deeper trust in it. So Peter opens his letter with a series of insights about into God's grace and describes how grace encourages us in our suffering. We're going to look at our sermonic highlight would be on verses 3 through 9. In the first of these insights, Peter doesn't deny the reality of our suffering or the grief caused by that suffering. Look at verse 6. But he speaks of being lifted up by joy in the midst of suffering. Verse 8. Joy is the delight Christians experience in trusting that we are loved by God. I'm going to say that again. Joy is the delight that Christians experience in trusting that we are loved by God. Sometimes this joy is very dramatic, bringing tears. Like, you know how it is when you first fell in love with that young lady that you loved her so much and that love was reciprocated. That's that dramatic love. And at other times, it is a more subtle love, providing stability and security, like when a child rests in a parent's love. Though we cannot see God, joy is ignited in our hearts by His Spirit when we trust the love He has given us through Jesus Christ. How do you know that? I'm going to ask if I can get Brother Mike to read Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13. Can you turn that with us, please? Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now may the God of hope make you abound in peace by the love of the, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we've got to recognize that we've got to trust the love that we have. We may not be able to put our joy into words, inexpressible, but it is real and heavier than the weight of our suffering. You see? It is real and heavier than the weight of our suffering. What do you mean? Well, joy is twofold. For Christians, joy in the midst of suffering is both a privilege and it's also a responsibility. A privilege because we don't deserve it. But it's a responsibility. It's a responsibility because it demonstrates to others that Jesus is real. And it attracts them to join us in believing in Him. First, it's a privilege because we don't deserve it, but God showers us with it anyway. But then it's a responsibility because you have to demonstrate the love of God in your everyday walk. Don't get me wrong. Look at some of the suffering you go through. Look at some of the things you go through on your jobs or in your households. I call them, distracting interactions. But look at some of the things you go to. Have you ever thought about and stopped and thought about the fact that maybe God is trying to grow you in that area? We're going to talk about that. We're going to rub that a little bit more here in just a minute. You see, what has God given us in His love so that that produces this kind of joy when we trust in it? What has He given us? Well, He's given us two tremendous gifts. Let's look closely at them. First, it's our glorious inheritance. Let's look at verses 3-5, and I want to read that again for you because I really want you to understand what he's saying here. Let's look at verses 3-5, and this time I'm going to read it from the King James Version, if you don't mind. But verses 3-5, he said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's reserved for us, brothers, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when you look at that, the main point here is that we have entrusted ourselves to Jesus. Those of us who have entrusted ourselves to Jesus have been adopted as God's children, new birth, and therefore made heirs. That's our inheritance of God's kingdom. Matter of fact, can you turn to Romans 8:17, somebody, for me? Turn to Romans 8:17. Let's look at what Romans 8:17 says. It says these words: "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him." In other words, the suffering you're going through is for Christ's sake, but also is for your sake, because He said we are heirs and joint heirs to the kingdom. If we are getting kingdom benefits, that means that, watch this, everything Jesus went through, you're going to go through. But also, we also get, as joint heirs, we get to also get everything that He has, which is resurrection, into a new life. Are you with me? So with that, we have to understand that we have an inheritance that's only from the kingdom. We have kingdom benefits only from God. In the Roman world, wealthy childless couples would adopt worthy young adults to be their children so they could pass their wealth onto them. So then why would God adopt us? Why would God adopt us? Why would God adopt us? Anybody want to help me with that? I'm sorry?
Because
he loves you. Amen. You got to understand that the love of God surpasses all understanding. You can't possibly fathom it. So he isn't childless. He isn't going to die. And we are unworthy rebels who deserve God's judgment. The only answer is because of his great mercy and his great love. Well, what are you saying, Bishop Jones? I'm saying this. So great is God's mercy and love that he gave his perfect, his only begotten, his perfect and only son, Jesus, to die for your and my sins. So that he could adopt us. He adopts us so that we can experience the down payment, if you will, the down payment of his love now. How many of you know that we serve a God who wants the best for us? Well, how do you know that? Here's why we know that. Why would God allow you, if we're all on our way to heaven, and we are, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying the trip. But here's my point. If we're all on our way to heaven, why would a loving and merciful God allow us to go through all sorts of hell down here on this earth only to come to heaven and reap the benefits? No. Once you understand who you are and whose you are, we can have a little bit of heaven right here on earth when we understand who we are in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
See, we got to understand that God means for us to have it all. And you can have it all when you understand that your suffering is not unto death. Your suffering is unto life. Listen, such love surpasses our understanding and should blow our minds every time we think of it. Inheritance. Inheritance rights were secure because they were protected by the power of Rome. Peter goes out of his way to emphasize that our inheritance is absolutely secure because it's protected by God's power. Verse 5, it can never perish, spoil, nor fade. Verse 4, like all other inheritances, because God's kingdom is eternal. No enemy can take your inheritance away from you, but God, because God is infinitely stronger than any enemy you'll ever come against. There's no suffering, there's no temptation given unto man whereby God has not given us a way of escape. You always have a way of escape from anything you're going through. Some suffering we put ourselves in. Amen.
Amen.
Some suffering we put ourselves in. When we decide to go out there and do things that we shouldn't be doing. Amen. And some suffering comes upon us only to give God the glory. So you got to understand that we are going to suffer sometimes. But when you do suffer, and I know, and I don't want to minimize this because I had two brothers that just went through some suffering. Amen. But what we've got to understand is it's all for God's glory.
That's right.
Yes, sir, Don.
Yes.
Hold on, Don. Our transcriber needs to move.
Yes, that's right. Oh, ooh, boy. Wow. I just want to say that those opening verses in 1 Peter are foundational.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you forget that we have an inheritance that will never fade, spoil, or perish, and I'm thinking not only of our suffering, but of the persecuted believers around the world who every day
Amen.
Go through torture.
Amen.
How do they get by?
Amen.
They get by remembering verses like these. That
Amen.
We have an inheritance.
Amen.
Will never spoil, fade, or perish.
Amen.
Kept in heaven for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And that's why we have to recognize, brothers, that when the Word of God, when I'm reading the Word of God, I say, wow, what a mighty God we serve. The very word that he had inspired and written then for them, the Jewish and Gentile Christians at that time, is still helping you and me today. That's what Don just said. It's helping you and me today to understand that we can call upon these scriptures and know that we've got a foundation in God that cannot be erased, that cannot be moved, that cannot move us. That's good news. That's good news. You see, even better, none of our sins can disqualify us from our inheritance, because it is based entirely on Jesus's, the perfect and finished work of Christ for us, and not at all on our very imperfect work for God. Nothing could be more secure than the foundational inheritance that we have. This is not wishful thinking. There's a solid basis for believing. Peter says that our inheritance is through, or if you will, on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's verse 3. Our future destiny is rooted in the events that has already happened. Jesus has been raised bodily from the dead, an event to which Peter was an eyewitness along with hundreds of others. This is why many world-class historians argue that Jesus' resurrection is the best attested event in ancient history. And Jesus promises that those who belong to him will share in his resurrection. Additionally, as Peter argues in verses 1, first chapter, verse 10 through 12, the Old Testament prophets promised this inheritance. And this prophetic track record is impeccable. Now, that's for another class. We're not going to talk about that one today. But we have to understand that they prophesied where we would be even right now. Can you see why Peter says that when we focus on by faith on this living hope, we will have joy that outweighs the pain of our suffering? Look at verse 8. That's what he says. We can have joy in the painful present to the extent that we anticipate a positive future. Oh, and incidentally, just in case, for sake's sake, in the Baptist church, you'd say amen right there. Brothers, listen.
Anglicans would say, praise ye the Lord.
All right. And Anglicans would say, praise ye the Lord.
Uptight Anglicans would say.
All right. But listen, brothers, I don't like Pittsburgh winners at all. I don't like Pittsburgh winners at all. And this one has been one of the coldest.
Yeah.
Man, it is cold. Is it cold outside?
Minus 11.
Man, it is cold outside.
We've had
in years. So in order, watch this. So in order to not be negative or grouchy about what's going on outside, instead of looking at the glass half empty, which is suffering, I choose to look at the glass half full, which is joy.
Amen.
Let me see if I can fix that for you. I watch the sunsets, in other words. I keep track of the 1.5 minutes every day that increases the day's length.
There you go.
In various ways, I practice the discipline of anticipation, anticipating the arrival of spring.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. That will surely come. And as I do this, though winter remains painful, and although I have to suffer through minus 11 and minus 15 and minus 21 through the overcast skies and the doldrums of winter, have y'all noticed that the sun goes down in November and it doesn't come back out until spring?
Pirate baseball's on soon.
Have you noticed that? And so my heart is strengthened in the midst of winter because my joy increases by 1.5 minutes each and every day. It's all according to how you look at it. It's all according to how you look at what you're going through. Suffering is only suffering when you don't understand whose you are.
Amen.
Suffering is only suffering when you don't understand who God is in your life. Because when you know who God is in your life, you don't have a problem going through what you're going through. When my brother said he had colon cancer, Ted, when my brother said, hey, I've got colon cancer and the doctor said I could die, I said, have you talked to God? Has he talked to God and he told him something he didn't tell you? Because here's where I am, brothers. The Bible says that death and life is in the power of your tongue. So when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you got this. Have you ever noticed that every time you go to and you tell somebody or you tell a doctor about what you're going through, they always know somebody else who had something similar? Well, you tell your neighbor, well, I got colon cancer. You know, I know somebody's sister's cousin's dog's cat that died from that. You know, they're always negative.
Yeah.
What you've got to understand is this, and I'm going to tell you what I told my brother. He said, well, doctor said, I have colon cancer. I said, no, you had colon cancer.
Right.
He said, wait, what do you mean? I said, no, you don't have colon cancer. You had colon cancer. You've got to start to speak life to yourself, because when you speak life over it now, if it's unto death, to God be the glory.
Amen.
But if it's not unto death, you're going to be a testimony. So you got to speak life to yourself, brothers. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself when nobody else will. When you're going through hell and high water, you got to be able to encourage yourself and tell somebody else of the hope that lies within you. He tells us in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 12. He said, listen, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer. So if I know I'm going to suffer, I know going in I'm going to suffer a little bit. But guess what? I know in the sweet by and by, I still get reward.
Amen.
Amen. Amen goes there.
Hey, Carl.
Yes, sir.
Would you characterize death as a form of suffering, since we all face it? And maybe it's for the glory of God or not, or maybe we're dying because sin, the wages of sin are death. But isn't that a form of suffering?
Sig asked the question, do we consider death as a form of suffering? Not for those who are Christians. Not for those who are Christians. Because if you're a Christian, I rejoice in the fact that, watch this, I was born in sin and shaping in iniquity. But I'm passing from death to life. Death is not my final destination. For the unbeliever, for the person who have not accepted Jesus Christ, death is their final destination unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior on their deathbed. Are you with me?
Yes.
But if I've accepted Jesus Christ, I'm going from death to life. That's the reason why he said, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy victory? Oh grave, where is thy sting? Why? Because I don't have anything to worry about. I'm on my way to heaven, as I said earlier, and I'm enjoying the trip. Because you know what? I know where I'm going. I know who I belong to. I hope that answers your question.
Yes, sir.
You see.
Questions?
Yes. Oh, okay.
Hold on. Thank you. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, recounts this encounter he had with a Chinese priest or bishop. And the Chinese pastor was saying, you Americans just don't understand. Anytime someone's sick, you pray for their getting well. You know, take away this illness, heal that broken bone. Said, you don't pray for the grace of God to carry them through mm-hmm. their illness. Mm-hmm. Said, you focus on the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was very, very profound.
Amen. You see, when we affirm our adoption and anticipate our inheritance, thanks, Tom, the Holy Spirit ignites joy in our hearts that sustains us and lifts us above the weight of our current suffering. Do I, as a Christian, affirm my own identity, my own destiny? I am a child of God, but God is my father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. So watch this. Say this with me. You got to say this with me this morning. Okay? The joy of the Lord, is my strength. See, Nehemiah gave us that way back in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, I believe it's verse 12. He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. In other words, all the suffering he was going through when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he's letting us know the joy of the Lord is still my strength, brothers. No matter what I'm under, no matter how much I'm going through, I've still got God.
Amen.
And if I've got God, that's enough. You and God are a majority when you're going through, brothers.
Hallelujah.
You and God are enough. So no matter what I go through, I have joy because I know what the end is going to be. Well, that's our joy, our glorious inheritance. Well, the second part of that gift, the second part of those two gifts is this. Faith refined is always refined in our suffering. Our faith, your faith and mine, is always refined in our suffering. Man, I only got about 5 minutes. I hope I can get through this one. Okay. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, while you may have to suffer grief in all the trials. These have come so that your faith will be of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, but it may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, the glory, and the honor when Jesus is revealed. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 speaks to another aspect of God's grace that enables us to have joy in the midst of suffering. Peter likens our suffering to a fire used by a goldsmith to purify gold. A goldsmith uses gold ore that is a mixture of pure gold and dross. By repeatedly putting the ore into the fire, the dross is gradually burned away, and the gold is gradually purified, and he can see his reflection until he can see his reflection more and more clearly in that gold. Well, God is like a goldsmith, my brothers. Not that he causes specific suffering in our lives, but that he is working skillfully and mysteriously through them to refine our faith so that the character of Jesus is increasingly reflected through your lives. Each and every day. You got to understand that we're to be the reflection of Jesus, because Bruce is teaching us right now that Christ is our example. Yep. So if Christ is our example, shouldn't we look like him? Shouldn't we be like him?
Yeah.
Did I read Romans 8:17? I did, didn't I?
Yes.
Okay. And it is so that God may attract others to Jesus through us, as they see the integrity, as they see the character, as they see the conduct, as they see the love that comes from faith in him. So we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering, not only because we will soon receive our inheritance, but also because God is accomplishing something so wonderful, brothers, through all of us. Through this fire, he reveals the dross of our faith. The false things we depend on for our security. Their identity and their insignificance. And through this fire, God burns away the dross and deepens our trust in him along for all these needs. Because, see, we have a longing for things that are material a lot of times instead of longing for the master. For example, I may think I depend on God alone for my material security, but I may in fact be primarily dependent on my career and my income. What reveals this dross and moves me to depend more deeply on God's love? Often it is the fire of a job loss, or reduced income, or unexpected bills that will cause that. Or I may think that I depend on God alone, Brother Ted, for my self-worth, but I may in fact be primarily dependent on certain people's approval and their praise. What reveals this dross and moves me to depend more deeply on God's love? Often it is the fire of these people's criticism and even their rejection. Brothers, when people reject you, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When people let you down, hallelujah. When they talk about you like a dog, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because you know why? Because God is working something out in you.
That's right.
God is working something out in you. Listen, I may think I depend on God alone for my significance, but I may in fact be primarily dependent on getting people to respond to my attempts to influence them spiritually. So many times we want to affirm ourselves because we want to know that we've done something for the kingdom. We have to see something tangible. We have to see some effect. That's the reason why when we witness to somebody, we try to see if tears are going to well up in their eyes or whether they're going to start to do something. No, it's not about you. It's not about me. What did the word say? He said, Apollos planted, another man watered, but God gives the increase. So you might not ever see the fruits of what you planted. But guess what? Know that you've done your part. Know that you've done your part. See, God knows the true state of your faith. And God in his wisdom is working through fire, through the fire suffering to purify it more and more. He has staked his reputation on us. Why? I don't understand it. But he staked his reputation on you and me. He staked his reputation. You know why? Because God is, how many of you ever, I know most of you are way above the Mason-Dixon line of 40, but my point is, how many of you ever watched The Lion King with your kids? And you remember when he took his son up on the mountain? And you remember what he said to his son? He said, you're more than what you have become. Many of you looking at me right now are more than what you have become. You've got to understand that God is working an exceeding and far more eternal weight and glory through you. So when you go through suffering, as it is, praise God and have joy while you're doing it. Because you're more than what you've become. You see, he, as I said earlier, he has staked his reputation on us. And he will work as a wise goldsmith to refine our faith. We should not be taken aback when unexpected and upsetting and discouraging things happen to us. What do they mean? What do you mean by that, Bishop? Why, simply that God in his wisdom means to make something of us which we have not attained yet. And he's dealing with us accordingly. Perhaps he means to strengthen us in patience. Maybe he's strengthening Tom, you in good humor. Maybe Sig, he's strengthening you in compassion. Maybe Dean, he's strengthening you in humility. Maybe he's strengthening you, Brother Mike, in meekness by giving us some extra practice in exercising these graces under especially difficult conditions. Perhaps he has new lessons in self-denial and self-distrust to teach us. Perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency or the unreality or undetected forms of pride and conceit. Because as quiet as it's kept, a lot of us have pride somewhere. Perhaps his purpose is to draw us closer to himself in conscious communion with him. For it is often the case that fellowship with God is most vivid and sweet, and Christian joy is greatest when the cross is heaviest. Or perhaps God is preparing us to forms of service of which at present we have no inkling. Have you embraced God's purpose for your life? Are you still trying to get God to fulfill your purpose? Brothers, I stop by to tell you, we need to stop asking God to bless what we're doing. And we need to do what God is blessing. We need to understand that we're so busy trying to get our agenda across. What about his agenda? If you hadn't embraced his purpose for your life, his fire will seem cruel. And this will only add to the pain of your suffering. But if we embrace his purpose, and if I give myself into his fashioning hands, his spirit will ignite joy in my heart that outweighs the pain of the fire. The next time somebody says something to you, say, this is a Baptist song. The next time somebody says something to you, just say to them, I know I might not be what I'm supposed to be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. For when God gets through with me, I shall come forth as pure gold. You see, next time somebody talks to you about what you're not doing or how you're not patient enough or how you're not loving enough, tell them, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. For when God gets through with me, I shall come forth as pure gold. There you go. All I can tell you, brothers, is this. God said in his word, we can have joy in the midst of our suffering.
Amen.
Any questions? Any questions? Yes, sir.
Thank you, Carl. You said that God stakes his reputation on us.
Mm-hmm.
I find that a little concerning.
Why?
Well, because God's reputation, he vindicates his own reputation.
Mm-hmm.
And we do bring disrespect on God. There's no question about that.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, God does not stake his reputation on us. He stakes his reputation on his own power and ability to vindicate.
Okay, let me just add to that. God stakes his reputation on us by in the fact that we are, because God in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, said when God and God got together and made men, and they said, let us make man in our own image. And let them have dominion. When he said, let them have dominion, he stopped right there unless we pray. When we pray, then we get God's power. When we have God's power comes, is on the inside of us. But how does it get to the outside of us unless we witness? Unless we love? Unless we show compassion? Because if my brother needs help and I don't help him, then I'm no better than the priest and the Levite that walked by him. I've got to be like the Good Samaritan. It don't matter what color he is. It don't matter what ethnicity he is. It don't matter what culture he came from. It matters about the power that lives in me. Because when he sees the Christ in me, he's going to say, wait a minute, who is the God that you serve? Because the priest walked by me. The Levite walked by me. But God's power resides in me.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Amen. I want to thank you, brothers, man. I really appreciate it. Can we all stand and have prayer? Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you for this gracious opportunity to come before your presence. We bless you now for your word. We thank you for the questions that came forth. We thank you for the statements, and we thank you for the suggestions. We thank you for the explanations. And now, my Father God, we thank you for your power. Let us recognize, my Father God, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. My Father God, may it be powerful. Even when we're weak, then we're strong. Please, my Father God, do this in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray and ask all these blessings and favors. And all the brave men said,
amen.
God bless you, brothers.
Thank you, God.
Good to see you, too.